This summer, we've been looking at the role of the prophet. There were three special roles in the Old Testament: prophet, priest, and king, all marked out as a special office through an anointing of oil. Jesus, as our Christ, our Messiah, literally meaning the anointed, at his own baptism, with the being anointed by the Holy Spirit, takes on and assumes not just one of these roles, but all three. Christ is our prophet, our priest, and our king. So we who call ourselves Christians are in effect saying that we are kind of junior messiahs. We too are anointed, and we are anointed by that same Holy Spirit to take on those same three roles. We too are kings and queens, priests and prophets of God. So we've been reading and listening to the stories of Elisha this summer, and we've been coming to understand some things about what it means to be a prophet. One thing we've learned is that a prophet is God's microphone. It's kind of like a mail carrier, a UPS person, a modem that links God to the world and its people who need to connect with God. A prophet carries on their shoulders a mantle that is the authority of God, an authority that they use to carry out their work of sharing the word of God. And it's authority that is often challenged and attacked, but it is never shaken. Another thing we've learned is that prophets are lifesavers because the God they serve is the source of light and life. They bring not only words of comfort, but also divine healing to the times and the places and the people who need to feel God's love and God's life-giving touch. And we've learned that prophets are servants. They serve, and they do it without reservation, and they do it no matter the cost. So this summer, we've watched as Elisha was called to succeed Elijah, as he proved himself to be a true prophet of God, as he gave a son twice to a Shunammite woman, and as he played a servant role in God's healing of a Syrian general from leprosy. In our text, we again pick up the story of Elisha. We begin at verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 6. You'll find this on page 294 in your pew Bible. Elisha is going to play a role in an ancient rivalry, an ongoing tension between the nation of Israel and her northern neighbor, Syria. 2 Kings chapter 6. Listen to the word of God today. Once, when the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he took counsel with his officers. He said, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Take care not to pass this place, because the Arameans are going down there." The king of Israel sent word to the place of which the man of God spoke. More than once or twice he warned such a place so that it was on the alert. The mind of the king of Aram was greatly perturbed because of this. He called his officers and said to them, "Now tell me, who among us sides with the king of Israel?" Then one of his officers said, "No one, my lord king. It is Elisha, the prophet in Israel, who tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber." He said, "Go and find where he is. I will send and seize him." He was told, "He is in Dothan." So he sent horses and chariots there and a great army. They came by night and surrounded the city. When an attendant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. His servant said, "Alas, master, what shall we do?" He replied, "Do not be afraid, for there are more with us than there are with them." Then Elisha prayed, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he saw. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When the Arameans came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, please, with blindness." So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. "Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men so that they may see." The Lord opened their eyes, and they saw that they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "Father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" He answered, "No. Did you capture with your sword and your bow those whom you want to kill? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink, and let them go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast. After they ate and drank, he sent them on their way, and they went to their master. And the Arameans no longer came raiding into the land of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Are you myopic or hyperopic? You've had your eyes examined by an optometrist and been told that you need corrective lenses, then you might know the answer to that question. Most of us are probably more familiar with the terms nearsighted and farsighted. To be nearsighted, which means we can see things near to us but cannot see those that are far away, is to be myopic. To be the opposite, to see things far away more clearly than the things right under our noses, is to be farsighted, hyperoptic. Some of us who are part of the baby boomer generation might not be familiar with that word, hyperopia, but we certainly have experienced it. One of the normal effects of aging is that most of us become increasingly hyperoptic. As the eye muscles lose their elasticity, their ability to tighten up and focus on objects close at hand becomes less precise. Hence, you see us reading newspapers, menus, and church bulletins suddenly at an arm's length. We suffer from a condition that's called presbyopia. It doesn't mean our eyes convert to Presbyterianism. It means that we have elderly eyes. We just can't see like we used to when we were younger. And that's a hard thing to admit sometimes. None of us likes to think that we're missing out on something because we don't see it. One of our favorite travel stories in our family is how on car trips, one of our children never saw anything we ever passed on the road. "Look, a cow," we'd say, and point to the right side of the road, and we'd always hear the reply, "Where? I don't see it." And that child never did, no matter how hard we pointed or where we told him to look. He couldn't focus beyond the inside of the car. He had eyes, but he could not see. Ever run into someone like that? A person whom we would call nearsighted? Unable to focus beyond the immediate? Someone who can't grasp the big picture. Sometimes we call that tunnel vision, and we wish we could buy them a pair of glasses that would fix that condition and make it possible for them to gain a broader perspective on the issues or on life. Well, Elisha had a servant like that, and he knew a couple of kings with the same problem. In fact, our scripture today is actually a pretty funny story about the ridiculous lengths people can go to when they don't see well. Let's start with the king of Aram, Syria, for starters. He's upset because there's a snitch in the circle of his trusted advisors. Somebody is a double agent for Israel. Because every time he picks the location of the next ambush, Israel knows about it and avoids the spot. It's an obvious case of a security breach, but who? It's Elisha, he's told, the prophet in Israel. And not only does Elisha know the king's army's every move, he can even hear what he whispers in his bedroom. A real fly on the wall, isn't he? So now the fun begins. What does this king do but send an army undercover in the middle of the night to take Elisha hostage with a surprise maneuver? Does he think Elisha's radar doesn't work at night? How does he think Elisha isn't going to know? Let's see, Elisha can pinpoint the spot where a raiding party is going to cross the border into Israel, but he wouldn't have a clue as to the whereabouts of an army of horses and chariots moving down the main highway toward Dothan. But the Syrian king is not the only one who doesn't see what's going on, does he? Elisha's servant has the same problem. He gets up the next morning to do his customary laps around the city, and he sees that it's surrounded by a hostile army. What are they doing here? Where did they come from? They'll destroy us all. We're history, he panics. Elisha knows better. He sees more than the army of Syria. He sees the army of God between the city and that army, and he knows that they will be stopped before they can start. Elisha, I think, has a wicked sense of humor, because as soon as his servant's eyes are opened, he asks God to close the eyes of the army. Spiritual vision is given to one, while physical blindness is given to the many. Not only that, but then Elisha exploits their handicap. Hey guys, you got the wrong place. I'll take you to the prophet you're looking for. And with complete trust, they follow their Pied Piper down winding country roads for a 10-mile trip to the capital city of Samaria. And now there's a third person in this story who doesn't quite get the big picture. The king of Israel acts like a little boy begging for a new toy. Can I have it, please? Can I have it? Is this quiet, peaceful, an altogether embarrassing capture of the Syrian army about killing? The big picture is about ending hostility and putting a stop to the threat, not retaliation and bloodshed. Shocking them is better than killing them. Disarm them with your generosity, says Elisha. So at the end of it all, there are several folks left with stuff to think about. Elisha's servant has caught a glimpse of the real power that defends Israel from her enemies. A Syrian king is left shaking his head in embarrassed bewilderment. And the king of Israel wonders, how do you define superiority over your enemy? And the hearers of this story are left with a question. Could I be as blind as these people? What am I not seeing? When Elijah retired and was taken to heaven, Elijah asked Elisha what he needed as his successor, and Elisha said, "Your spirit." Do you remember Elijah's answer? "You'll know you've got it if you see me taken." Elisha does see him taken and receives not only God's spirit, but also God's vision. Elisha sees that chariot and horse of fire that day, and he's been seeing them ever since. As we think about prophets and who they are, I'd like to add three body parts, if you will, to their description. First, not surprisingly, a prophet has a sharp eye, penetrating insight, the ability to see the world and interpret events in terms of the will of God. True sight, spiritual sight that sees beyond the obvious. A prophet focuses differently, not on what's near to hand, but on what's out there, the big picture. A prophet knows that there's a perspective one can view life from that is like seeing into a whole new creation. What a prophet sees is not a world run by rulers and armies, but a world ruled by God. A prophet sees that the power on any throne is there by God's permission, not by any one person's willpower. A prophet sees that there will be a day beyond this one, with its factions and hatred, with its wars and bombs, its violence and bullets, to to a time when the real king of the universe will rule in justice and peace. A prophet knows that this world is under the authority of God, and that God's power, a power grounded in love, is what really protects us. That perspective may seem rare in our world. It may feel like it's pretty well hidden from most people. But true sight comes from God. If we have that faith, we can see things no one else can see. To see with the eyes of faith is to detect an entire world of divine power and grace that exists over and above all the squabbling and fighting and hostility that seem to characterize our world. To have the eyes of a prophet is to see God at work in the moments of our daily lives, for sure, but also in the area of battlefields and city streets. These are the eyes that keep us working as peacemakers in the world, that keep us longing for the end to racism and civil wars and poverty and the slavery of oppressive governments. These are the eyes that keep us from throwing up our hands and saying, "What difference can I make?" But it's not enough to just have the eyes. Elisha does more than just walk around laughing at people who can't see what he sees. The vision is meant to be shared. That power is meant to be unleashed. That kingship is meant to be deployed to counteract the evil that is being planned. Elisha prays 3 times in this story. And did you notice each time it's about sight? First, he prays that that vision be shared, that others, also prophets of God, see what he sees. The second time he prays that those who would do evil would be stopped, that the power that surrounds him would protect him. And third, he prays that those who would do harm would see their mistake and change their plan. A prophet has a discerning eye and also a prayerful heart. A prophet sees the power that rules the universe and then prays that that power be unleashed. A prophet is a prayer warrior. He engages in spiritual warfare. She prays as if there is more power in a single prayer than in all the chariots and horses of any king. Faith to claim the task of a prophet, and we too can claim the power of that kind of prayer. We can pray for vision. We can pray for protection. We can pray that hearts will be changed. And there's a third body part that belongs to a prophet. A prophet has a forgiving spirit. Elisha doesn't look for revenge or seek to do harm. Elisha doesn't see an enemy when he looks at the Syrians. He sees someone who doesn't get it. Elisha would ask us to treat those who would wound us in the same way God does, with mercy, with forgiveness, with love. Even in the middle of an age-old hostility between ethnic groups who have come to despise and resent each other, like the king of Israel, we are asked to be prophetic, to forgive, and to love. God is at work in this world, this very minute. If you have the eyes of a prophet, you know right now that God is here, surrounding us with loving protection and merciful power. If you have the heart of a prophet, you can be praying right now that if anyone here doesn't see that, hasn't felt that, has never experienced that love and mercy and power, that they will today, that their eyes will be open to the truth that God is, God rules, and God cares. If you have the spirit of a prophet, then right now, today, You can be an instrument of healing, and love, and peace, and forgiveness. Because God has invited us to be part of that work. When we see God at work in this world, when we see where God's Spirit is shaping people's lives, wherever we see a life being changed, an evil being addressed, a pair of eyes that need to be opened to the presence of God, we are seeing our opportunity to jump in and to be a prophet. Each Thursday, just down the street from here, at the Baxter Community Center, for an hour around noon, Brian Jones, who's on staff there, hosts a time of devotions and fellowship and lunch. He calls it gathering together. And each week he invites a local pastor to come and lead the Bible study part of that time. Last month he asked me to lead, and I headed over on my Thursday morning that he'd invited me to come, and kind of wondered what the next hour and a half were going to be like. Well, there are about a dozen of our neighbors gathered together in a room there, people that Brian had met through other programs or services at Baxter Community Center and had invited to attend. I didn't know anyone there except Brian, but most of the group knew each other, with the exception of some faces who were attending, like myself, for the first time. So we introduced ourselves, and I opened with a brief prayer and launched into the devotions that I'd prepared. About 5 minutes into my time of sharing, I noticed that one of the new members, a young woman, was starting to cry. I started to worry. I was afraid I'd said something that had offended her, and I really hoped that that was not the reason she was crying. By the time I finished talking and had moved into an open time of sharing and prayer, she tried to speak, but she couldn't, because she couldn't cry and talk at the same time. The friend who had brought her asked her if she could share the reason for her tears, and after a nod of yes, we learned about her desperation and her needs. I don't have the liberty to share with you the details of her story, but we were all stunned into silence by the time her friend had finished. One of the group members looked at me and said, "Pastor, we need to pray for this sister right now." And so we gathered around her, we laid hands on her, and I led us in prayer. Together, we prayed for wisdom. We prayed for discernment. We prayed for ways that God would open up solutions and ways in which her needs could be met and her hurts healed. We prayed for protection for her and her family. And we prayed that she would open up her heart and let God in. Let God in to make the changes in her that needed to happen. And when we had all said our amens and given her our hugs, we went back to our seats. And I saw her friend lay her hand on hers and say in a low voice, "You see? You see? I told you that you're not all alone in this. God's going to raise up an army who's going to help you get through this." Thanks be to God for our call to be prophets. Let's pray. Open our eyes, Lord, so that we can see you. Open our eyes, Lord, so that we can help others see you too. Open our eyes, Lord, and give us the far-sighted vision of your prophets. In the name of the prophet Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.